Thank you, Mr. Westheller. Appreciate that. Get us in a worship mood. Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Revelation chapter 22. I just like saying that because I won't be able to say that just a whole lot longer. So Revelation 22. Well, I don't think so. Keep preaching. There was a guy, a preacher, name's unimportant. He had a double session on Sundays or something like that. And what he would do at the break, he sold sandwiches and soda water. He sold it. Didn't just have it out there, sold it. So, came back the second session, and maybe they didn't sell it. But anyway, he had it. As they came back the second session, this guy was sitting there eating the sandwich, and thinking, what are you doing eating while I'm teaching the Word of God? Don't you know better than eating while I'm teaching? You know? And he just stood, the guy stood up and says, hell, you gave it to me. Turned around and walked off. You gave me the sandwich. What are you griping at me for? So, we gave you the coffee, so we can't say a word. We kind of thought you just drank it, though. Okay. In regard to prayer, Ron, the disabled veteran in Tucson, will have surgery early next week. And it's a very high risk. It's only 20% chance that he'll get off the table. And just 20%. Huh? 20% he will get off the table? 80% he will not.
Wow.
80% he will not get off the table. So we'll be in prayer for his family. And at this time, for Ron's family. And the doctors, all the doctors that are involved. Apparently it's going to be a team of doctors that will be involved. Okay, now here, Donald Wise went home to be with the Lord. His service will be Friday at noon here, and then at 3 o'clock at the VA over near Fort Worth. So, just to let you know, those are the time frames. 3 o'clock here, and because they don't have facilities over there.
No, not 3 o'clock here.
No, 3 o'clock at VA.
Yeah.
At VA. And you'll have to check when you drive in. I don't know where it'll be. But they do not have chapel facilities over there. And so we learned that with Harold. We drove over there after
15
we...
15 minutes.
Huh?
You can have it for 15 minutes.
Yeah, 15 minutes. That's it. They gave you 15 minutes. And in that 15 minutes, they play taps. You speak, pray, you're out of there. And I've never been to a deal like that before. Till I went there, but boy, I mean, they were. It was military, and they stuck with it. So, and in that 15 minutes, they presented a flag. Yep. So all of that in 15 minutes, I was up and I was out. So, but the service will be here at 12 noon, and Friday. Let's see. We need to continue being in prayer for Nathan. Need to any other prayer requests that we have, might have. I'm not aware of this. Ron and Harold's family, Nathan, and just be in prayer for the Diggs as they continue to travel. Be in prayer for the Hills as they travel in Liberia. They're in Liberia now, so we need to be in prayer for them. Kind of. Oh, Don, I'm sorry. Don, Donald Wise's family, my goodness. Sometimes you just got to know what I'm saying. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study. Revelation chapter 22. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the whole Bible. But this last book, putting things together in the future, things that are yet to come, that we know are certain. Give us such peace, comfort in time of uncertainty in the world. So, Father, we pray that tonight your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we finish with Revelation chapter 22, verse 9. And he said to me, well, in verse 8, let's just start where the trouble starts. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, stop doing that. I am a fellow, we studied all of this, I am a fellow servant of yours, serving the Lord, and of your brethren, the prophets, of those who heed the words of this book. That's us. So he puts us in here. And then he ends with the declarative, worship God. So we need to spend just a few moments on worshiping God. Worship God. We haven't done this in a long time. Here's the direct command. The Greek word to worship occurs more times in Revelation than in any other book in the New Testament. That's amazing. More than any other book in the New Testament, it occurs in Revelation. Which, of course, is most befitting. Revelation of Jesus Christ. Him who sits on the throne, the Lamb of God. So, it's most befitting. Okay, let's go through this. Point one. Roman numeral one. Let's start out with the fact that there is true worship and false worship. I have to start there. There is true worship and false worship. True worship is worship of God alone. All through Revelation, we have reference to worship of idolatry, worship of demons. Look at chapter 9, verse 20 a moment. Just turn back, it's so close. Chapter 9, verse 20. And the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons. In other words, they kept on worshiping demons. And idols of gold and silver, of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. Worship of the first beast out of the sea. Look at chapter 13. There's false worship. First of all, the first category of false worship is dealing with the object. Chapter 13, verse 12. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Verse 15, same chapter. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So everyone, either you worship the image of the beast or you're killed. And I remember this is local. This is not worldwide. This is dealing in the area of Jerusalem, this part, this passage. Chapter 14, verse 11. Turn the page, chapter 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Okay, so there is false worship. And the first thing I want you to know about false worship is worshiping the false object. And that is Satan, idols, idolatry, things like that. Point B. But the concept of true and false worship is true even in the worship of the true God. Even in the worship of the true God, there is false worship and true worship. Let's look at Matthew 15:9 together. Matthew 15, verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, the true God, Christ, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So they're worshiping God, but it's not true worship. It's in vanity. It's waste. Tough time. So there's a great deal of worship going on all over the world of the true God. But it is not worship that God is looking for, people. You know, you can look at it one way, but God is very particular. Is your faith the faith he's looking for? Is your love the love he's looking for? Is your worship the worship he's looking for? It's not just a matter of faith and love and worship. Is it the kind that he is looking for? Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4, very important passage dealing with true and false worship. John chapter 4, and let's read 20 through 24. John 4, 20 through 24. This is where Jesus Christ meets the woman at the well. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you, Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, talking about the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, when the true worshipers, okay, they're true worshipers, they're false worshipers, will worship the Father in the Holy Spirit and in truth, truth of who and what he is. For such people, and the Greek here is for such rare people, such a breed of people. For such a breed of people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Now, what does that mean, such a breed of people? That's right out of the Greek. Is because you do not worship at a temple in Jerusalem or these kind of places. You worship wherever you are, throughout the world. That's the church. Verse 24, God is Spirit, Holy Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. Truth of who and what he is. So there is true worship and there's false worship. First of all, as to the object. But secondly, even in regard to worshiping the true God, there is true and false worship. True worship, effective worship of God, must be in the power of the Holy Spirit, must be in the truth of who and what God is. Got to know him in order to worship him in truth. A great deal of worship of God today and throughout the church age is emotional, which of course makes an issue out of the flesh, out of me, what I'm feeling, what I'm emoting. Look at me how I emote. Look at me how I get down on the floor or roll up and do this and roll my eyes and hands and all of this type of stuff. It's all emotional. Another category of false worship is ritual worship. Singing, praying, giving, getting up, bowing down, all these things. If it's ritual with no power of the Holy Spirit, people, it's false worship. It does not impress God. It may impress man, but it doesn't impress God. Another category of false worship is legalism, religion, sacraments, praying, praying all night, chain praying, studying his word. All of these can be very legalistic. They can be done in the filling of the Spirit. But people are very impressed. I remember in days gone by my youth, there'd be churches and they would have all-night prayer meeting. And you would sign up. Your time was, say, between 1 and 1:15. Then your time was 1:15 to 1:30. Your time was 1:30, 1:45. If they didn't have enough, you went from 1 to 1:30. You had to sign up for that. So it just depended on how many people they got. And they were just really impressed with the fact that church stayed open all night and people were there always praying. Surely God must be impressed. No, people. That doesn't impress God. Now, if you're led of the Spirit and those things, yes. But just the doing of them is not worship of God. True effective worship of God must be in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the leading of the Holy Spirit, and in the truth of who and what God is. Which, of course, means you have to know how to be filled with the Spirit. You have to know the Father. One of my favorite funny prayers is in a movie called Evil Roy Slade. And Evil Roy Slade was praying. And he said, now God, he was a robber, bank robber. He said, now God, don't let me get shot in the back while I'm shooting somebody from the front. I love that prayer. But I don't think God heard that prayer. But so there's true worship and there's false worship. People are really impressed with their prayer and how God is going to do these things. No, don't be. Okay, now back to worship in the book of Revelation, Roman numeral 2. Various motivations for worshiping God. Various motivations for worshiping God out of Revelation. If you'll look with me at Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And as we turn there, what's Revelation 4 about? 1, 2, 3. Throne of God. 2 and 3 is the church. Rapture of the church. Chapter 4 opens up with the throne of God. Okay, chapter. So you know there's going to be worship here. Chapter 4, verse 10. We're looking at various motivations for worshiping God. Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying. Okay. And but worship him because he is eternal and therefore he can promise eternal life. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 7. Okay? And he said with a loud voice, 1, fear God. 2, give him glory. Because the hour of his judgment has come. And 3, worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Worship him, for he is the creator of all things. But I want you to just note in this, it says in level 1, fear God. 2, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And then 3, worship him, who made heaven, earth, sea, and springs of water. Why don't I just talk about this for a moment? Because of something that was in the paper last week. I don't suppose, I may be wrong, that anyone here has the IQ of Stephen Hawking. He is the physicist of England who worked with the black hole and worked with a whole lot of different physical things and all. In the physics realm, written several books. When I first heard of him, I read his book on the black hole. And last week, he had a they had some work on statements by him. And, oh, there's no God. This wasn't a creation. This earth isn't a creation of God. It can all be explained by mathematics and physics. And I just sat there and I just put the paper down and thought, wow, here's a man of genius, and he missed it. Did not see the Creator. And here I am, a man of just much lower IQ, and I just thank God. Hey, I say it when I was a child. He is the creator of all things. But here, I love this passage because it says, worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For, 1, thou alone art holy, And yet, isn't it interesting in Matthew, he says, be holy as I am holy. Thou alone art holy. How can we be holy as he is holy? Only by the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, for thou art holy, secondly, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed from judgment at the cross to the last judgment. His righteousness is revealed. So those are just taken from Revelation, various motivations for worshiping God. Roman numeral 3. The word worship, whether a noun or a verb, does not define nor describe the manner of worship. The word worship, whether you take it a noun or a verb, does not describe the manner of worship. This takes any multitude of forms. The manner of worship takes any multitude of forms. This may be ritual, if it's done in the Holy Spirit. This may be singing, praying, studying His Word, meditating, heeding. All of these are worship of God. Paul even speaks of our lives, day in and day out, as a worship of God. How you do with your husband, your wife, your family, your friends, work, social, church, everywhere you go, is a worship of God. How we deal with one another. Let's look at Romans 12. Our lives are to be a worship of God. Not just when we come to the church, not just when we're singing or praying or giving, but even when we interact with people, it should be a worship of God. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So our lives, how we deal with ourselves, is a worship of God. So none of the words translated worship in the Hebrew, the Greek, the English, the Latin, detail acts of worship. But there are a few things that are common to the concept of worship. One, since the word worship doesn't contain any acts or manners that qualifies as it, well, then what is it? Well, one, the existence of a certain mental attitude. The existence of a certain mental thinking. And A, let's begin with the negative. Let's begin with the negative. One, not on self. Not on you. Not on self. Not on you. So many people worship being occupied with themselves. What they're doing. How they're doing it. How much they give. How nicely or poorly they sing. How much they're learning. People can take worship of studying His Word and turn it into arrogance. Look how much I know. Look how much doctrine I know. So they can take all of these things and it becomes what it should be, worship of God, becomes on you. Look how much I'm giving God. God ought to be impressed. I give a tithing. I give more than a tithing. All these type of things. I tithe before taxation. I tithe this. I tithe that. All these little games. It's all about me. Many people worship God with the Cain syndrome. The Cain syndrome. God is going to be impressed with what I am bringing Him. Worship is not about you. Worship is not about you impressing God. It's about God. Secondly, these are the negatives. Secondly, we're dealing with mental attitude. First of all, it's not about you. Secondly, it's not about others. Those who might see you worship. Hear you sing. Hear you worship. See you give. See how much money you give. I used to pass the plate and people would have change just so it'd make a lot of noise. And everybody would think they're giving a lot. I don't want to offer that you don't hear anything. Just, but they give so that people are seen, see? Who might see them worship? Hear you. Worship is not about you impressing others with how holy you are, how righteous you are, how many times you come to church, all these things. One thing about, one word here about involving others in worship, you cannot worship God in truth and harbor a negative attitude toward another believer. Can't do it. You cannot, John tells you, you cannot have an attitude toward God of worship while you're harboring a negative attitude, maybe about somebody in church. Well, what are they doing here? I know this about them and all that. Well, why aren't they here? You can't win. Why are they here? Why aren't they here? It's that kind of deal. So, you can't believe how horrible and dishonoring this is to God. I'm worshiping God, but I'm harboring bad attitude about another believer, about another person. I've been in this situation where people claim to be worshiping God while harboring hatred, anxiety, resentment toward other believers. It's a pitiful scene. That's what people do. Let's go to B. Let's take a look at some positive attitudes. Thinking about God and about Jesus Christ, the one you're worshiping. Worshiping Him is from the soul. Not so much what you're doing as it is your thought pattern about Him. And in order to worship Him, you have to have knowledge of Him. And you have to spend time in the Word. You have to know Him in truth. What He really is. Who He is. What He takes worship in. Secondly, worship includes some form of activity. It takes mental attitude, some form of activity. It may be mental activity or it may be physical activity. Now, we're not going to go into this in great deal of thing, but just we know about singing, praying, giving, studying His Word. But worship is not merely overt activity, but it involves overt activity. You're not necessarily worshiping God in truth because you're singing, praying, and studying. Kneeling, saying words, reading scripture, reciting things. Overt worship does not in itself constitute worship, but worship constitutes some type of activity. Roman numeral 4. Final point. I'm not going to make this real long. Final point. We must worship in the Spirit. We must worship in the Holy Spirit. Look at Philippians 3:3, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, that is in the Holy Spirit, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. True worship must be in the power of the Holy Spirit, which means, one, you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit. That eliminates, I'm sorry, a great number of people. Yes. Yeah. Well, it works in the flesh of how you worship Him and whatever you're doing. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it goes back. See, it says we are the true circumcision. Circumcision is performance system. So if you do that, that's related to the flesh. Circumcision related to the flesh. Well, I'm just saying that's where it bounces off. But it goes to all works of the flesh. In worship, in life. Works of the flesh. Take no confidence in it. But our confidence in faith, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 10. Power moving.
You might finish it before the end of the year, huh?
Really? Well, you know what? I'm kind of working down and stuff, and gosh, there's some beautiful stuff near the end, but we'll save that. All right, closing of the canon. Might even be a good Christmas thing, I'll see. All right, closing of the canon. Verse 10. John is instructed what to do with all he has written down. Stop worshiping me, worship God. Now let me tell you what you do. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Wow, what's going on here? First of all, let's just look at it. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy. Where does that come from? The time is near. What time is near? Okay. First, this comes from Daniel 12. Let's look at Daniel 12. Daniel 12. And we're going to read, our main verse is verse 4, but let's pick up what's going on. Verse Daniel 12, verse 1. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, the Israelites, will arise, Michael, and there will be a time of distress. The time of distress is the tribulation. Time of distress is the tribulation. A great period of distress for Israel. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, time of the tribulation. And at that time, your people, the Jews, everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. Now let's go to verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Verse 2 is the resurrection. Verse 1, tribulation. Verse 2, resurrection. Now, verse 3. Those who have insight, who are those? Those who are those who study the Word. Those who came when others didn't want to be there. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Okay, those are wise ones who will do all of these things. Those are the ones who give out the gospel solution. Those who have insight, those who are wise, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, the gospel, like the stars forever and ever. Now we come to verse 4. But as for you, Daniel, conceal. Conceal these words and seal up. Conceal the words and seal up the book. John in Revelation 22 is told, seal not this book. Here he's told to conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Many of us think that this refers to the great computer age that we now live in, where knowledge is just fingertip. Fingertip. I was going into my Encyclopedia Britannica, I have the old survey had two different volumes. One was very quick, and then as I pulled it off, I said, Herman, you're old fashioned. You could just sit down on a computer, type in what you needed, and there it would be. But I just like reading it and being able to see it and put it together that way. Okay, look at Daniel 12, 8 and 9. Daniel 12, 8 and 9. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Okay. The point is that Daniel was not to distribute or advance this book. Just leave it alone. Write it. Leave it alone. Don't put it in the mail. Just leave it alone. He wrote in 605 to 536 B.C., somewhere in that time frame, 605 to 536. Even today, this book is sealed, is still sealed, as far as Israel is concerned. As far as the in-depth study of this book is concerned. But here in Revelation 22, while Daniel is told to seal his book, John in Revelation 22:10, John is instructed not to seal the book. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation. And first thing I want you to do is stop at Revelation 1. Revelation 1. And let's look at verse 11 together. Saying, I was verse 10, I was in the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. See, it's not to be sealed. Daniel was not to do this. John is to send it to the churches, and then he names the seven churches. Therefore, with the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the book of Revelation was, is to be studied throughout the church age. The book of Revelation is to be studied throughout all the church age. Why? Okay, let's look at Revelation 22:10. It tells us why. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Why not? Why not? You do not seal it. Why do you not seal it? Because the time's near. The time that this book is about is near. Just the opposite was said to Daniel. Time is far away. But to John, time is near. The time of the events of the book are throughout the church age. Please do not be influenced by a brief 2,000 years, which is a long time in human thinking, but not in God's timing. That Jesus Christ is coming. These events are going to take place. This book is about the future events that are yet to take place. Man counts time, but not God. These are going to occur. Now, there's a second reference. And by the way, I believe, it's not there, but I believe in the tribulation. I believe Daniel will be the most read book in the Bible by the Jewish nation. I believe that more Jews, believing Jews, will read this book and dwell in this book than in any other book in the Old or New Testament. I just believe that. Because that's when it's going to be opened up to them, and they're going to be able to see what's happened. So, okay. Now, in this word, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Okay? A second reference in this regard to this statement, do not seal up the prophecy of this book. Look at Revelation 10. Look at Revelation 10:4. The Daniel's a far away reference of what this is about. But look at Revelation chapter 10, and let's read verse 4 together. When the seven bells of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven bells of thunder have spoken. Do not write them. Okay, 22, do not seal up this book, but you are to seal up what the thunder of the seven bells was all about. Here John is instructed to seal up these things. Do not even write them. Daniel was instructed to write and to seal what he wrote. John, here in chapter 10, is instructed not even to write it, to seal it up in his own soul. Here in 22, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, the Revelation 10:4, which John was to seal and not write, deals with specific prophecy in the midst of the flow of prophecy, and being no value to us, no value to the Jews during the tribulation, so it didn't need to be. It's kind of like when Paul went to heaven, he couldn't say what he saw. The things that happened, we don't communicate. They're not part of what God wants communicated. So Revelation 10:4, which John was to seal, is a specific prophecy related to a specific flow of prophecy during the tribulation. By the way, it gives great support that every word in this book is vital. He just takes this one little prophecy and says, you can't even write that. Everything else you can write, everything else is vital. Everything in this book is important. So what God does not want in the book is not there. And what is there is for our edification, our understanding, and our faith. The writing of Daniel concerned the age of Israel. It's concerned with the tribulation and millennium. But there was an entire age, an entire dispensation yet to come, the mystery of Christ, the church. Before the events of Daniel, or things that were in Daniel, were to come about, the church age, then it would be time for the book of Daniel to be opened. And this is why I believe that it'll be the most read book by Jews during the tribulation. They'll discover it and start studying it amongst everyone, among all of them. So I believe it'll be the most read book during the tribulation of the whole Bible. Okay. Now we come to verse 11 in Revelation 22. See there? All right. In verse 11, we have the division of the human race. Two divisions of the human race. And a correct understanding of verse 11 will guide in correctly understanding verse 12. Correct understanding of verse 11 will help understand verse 12. So let's just read the two verses together. Verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Okay, I'm just going to talk to you, and then we're going to go back and work on it. I'm just going to tell you this. You can do with it what you want. I did not get this from anyone, at no reading or anything. Nearly everyone I read says that verse 12 deals with rewards, like the church age. We studied rewards of the church for things we give rewards. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. When you put verses 11 and 12 together, I think that the reward that he's talking about rendering will be whether or not you believed in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, or not. I'll show you that as we go through it. But if you want to believe it's the actual rewards that believers, I don't think the church is in view here. I don't think rewards of the believers in view here. I don't think that's what happens at the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is what? It is where he removes all unbelievers from earth. Right? That's what happens. All Jewish unbelievers, all Gentile unbelievers. That's what happens when he comes. So, we'll take a look at verse 12, but first of all, let's take a look at verse 11. Okay, verse 11, we have the first division of the human race, unbelievers. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy. And the second group are believers. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still remain and keep himself holy. Jesus Christ is coming quickly. So every human being best make up his mind about this Jesus. Best make up your mind what you think about him. Now, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. We start off with a grammatical problem. If you have the King James says, he who is unjust, let him remain unjust. The NIV and the NASV say, he who does wrong, still do wrong. But the King James correctly translates, adikao, A-D-I-K-E-O. A-D-I-K-E long O. The kaio was our word that we studied in Romans 4 about justice, righteousness. So I think that the King James has it right here. We have the word righteous or justice with the privative or the negative alpha, not just or unjust. Who are the unjust? Those that did not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, if we want to take the New American Standard and the NIV, I could say if he does wrong, what's the wrong? Not believing in Christ. But it's much easier. Don't have to do that kind of work in with the Greek. The Greek here says it's a present active participle. Adikeo. This is the same word group as we're studying in Romans 3 of justice, righteousness, unjust, not righteous, justified, not justified. All these words, it's all in the same word group. So first of all, this describes anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ. It is not imputed perfect righteousness, therefore justified. You remain what? Unjustified. Unjust. If you're not justified, you're unjust. When anyone believes in Christ, he has imputed righteousness. God sees the righteousness and justifies. When one does not believe in Jesus Christ, God looks, does not see the righteousness, and therefore unjustified. So he who is unjust, then next we have, let him be unjust. Let him remain unjust. Aorist, active, imperative, declarative of the same verb. Note the adverb, still. Duration. Duration. There's no second chance after we die. This is it. So he will remain unjust throughout all eternity. Now, let's look at the next phrase. Any questions on that? Okay. The next phrase. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Well, my mom wouldn't let me stay filthy very long. She grabbed me and threw me in the tub. Let's take a look. Again, we have the present active participle of rupo'o. R-U-P-O-O. Rupo'o. Remember the double O? We saw this in Romans. The double O defines what a person is. Dikaio'o declared he is righteous. That's his state of being. Okay, so here we have the same thing, rupo'o, and it means filthy, dirty, unclean, polluted, defiled, followed by the aorist active participle of the same verb. The one who is filthy, remain filthy, still, or remain filthy. Okay, what's going on here? We understand the unjust, not being justified before God, by faith in Jesus Christ. Let him remain in that state. Okay, for this one, we have to go back, and I'll read it to you. Oh, good old passage, you'll recognize immediately. Job 14:4. One of the 10 questions of Job. Who can make clean out of the unclean? No one. Clean. That's an ideal of being righteous or just before God. Look at our word. He was filthy. What does that refer to? One who's not clean. One who remains unclean from Job 14:4. If you do not come to Jesus Christ, the only way that God has of cleaning us, it's the only way you're going to be clean. Otherwise, you're going to be unclean or filthy, dirty. So, to me, this just takes the whole flow of the Bible again, from Job to Revelation. Just so beautiful. We see these things over and over. I'm just so thankful to God to the journey He's taken me on in my 35 years in the ministry. Don't know how many more years I have, but how many more days I have, but I love that the way that He has put so many things together that just I can just see these threads going all the way through. And the moment I read this in the Greek, that it was filthy remain filthy, clean and unclean came to my mind. Job 14:4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Unclean is filthy. So if you still remain unclean, what does that mean? You do not believe in Jesus Christ. God takes up the challenge. I can make the clean out of the unclean, and I will do it alone. So one who is filthy, unclean, is the one who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ. Be cleansed by the blood of Christ on the cross. And this one remains filthy. Remains unclean, filthy. Now the next group spoken of here by Jesus Christ are those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are clean by God's doing. Okay, let's take a look. Let the one who is righteous. Okay, people, this is so beautiful. I don't know why the New American Standard and the NIV wanted to translate the way they did, who does wrong, and yet they'll translate this one correctly. Now, the does wrong in the previous line was adikao, okay? It's A-D-I-K-E-O-O. There's that double O. Adikao. This means unjust. This means not having the righteousness of God, therefore not justified, therefore unjust. Now look at our word. This time he says to the one who is righteous. And we have a verb, D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Dikaios. Dikaios. See? Dikaios. Why they translated that wrong, does wrong, I don't know. The King James hit it right on the head. Those old ignorant scholars hit it right on the head with unjust. Unjust. And righteous. And we could actually translate that first one unrighteous. If we wanted to, we could translate that unrighteous, unjust, and then this one as righteous. Just or righteous. Either way would work in the second one. How does one become righteous? By faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ, he imputes righteousness and sees that righteousness, declares you righteous. What is that? Justification. Justified. Practice righteousness. Aorist passive participle of the same verb. Be righteous still. What does that mean? For all eternity. For all eternity. Then he says, let the one who is holy, adjective of agios, and here sanctified. How does a member of the human race become sanctified before God? Not by anything we do. We do not make ourselves sanctified before God. It's by what God does. We boast in Him. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Him. What God does, we receive. What God does by faith in Jesus Christ, God sanctifies. Then it says, let him who is holy, set apart, keep himself holy. Wrong. This is an aorist passive imperative, again, denoting his status. From the moment we are sanctified in Christ, we remain sanctified in Christ, we receive this sanctification in Christ, and it goes on forever and ever. So we have the division of the human race. First group, let's put it on the board. The first group, to show you how this works. The first group, unjust, unrighteous, if you please, and, what was our word, unclean or filthy. Filthy. This is divided by those who are righteous or just. See how they, to me, they just go together. This is what he's talking about, just and righteousness. And holy and sanctified. So, these are the contrasts. These are the two divisions of the human race. In a nutshell, here's the issue all through history, from the 10 questions of Job, from Adam and Eve, to Revelation 22, the beginning of time of man, to the eternity. Being righteous or sanctified, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His grace. Now, next we have two bold declarations by Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:12. We have two bold declarations by Jesus Christ. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. So I'm coming quickly, and the second one is, my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Behold, I am coming quickly. Promise of the second advent. Promise of the second advent. He's coming. First Advent declared this. It was in verse, first time he declared it was in verse 7 to encourage believers to heed the book. Look at Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the book of the prophecy of this book. This is the second time he makes a declaration of his coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. All right, what does this refer? And this is where we'll pick it up. I don't want to just get started and then have to break. So this is where we'll pick it up next Tuesday evening. What is he talking about when he says, I will bring my reward with me, and let's see what Scripture verifies in this respect. Any questions? We're just moving along here pretty good. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that we'll understand that our life should be a worship of you. As we walk in the Spirit, he will cause our life to be a worship of you. What comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our life, how we deal with one another, spiritual love toward one another, it's a worship of you. Giving you all glory. Not taking any credit of our own in regard to our salvation, our spirituality, or even blessing. We worship you by praising you, by trusting you. The greatest worship that we can give you, Father, is to trust you. Trust the ones you send. To humbly just trust. It's the greatest praise we can give, the greatest worship we can give you. Not depending on ourselves at all, but to worship you, Creator of all things, Sender of our Savior. Father, we thank you that you made justification so simple, a matter of grace. Made it so simple for us to be just and clean. Not by anything we do, but because you've done it all. Father, we praise you these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.